splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny was the lonely hill of Golgotha. And so if you're just hungry and need someone to love on you, you're welcome to come to our house. Amen? Amen. So this is what Christmas is all about, friends and family. Praise the Lord. In preparation and prayer for the service this morning, the Lord would not release me from this incredible story that has been told so many, many times, especially around Christmas, but even throughout the years. The greatest story ever told is the Christmas story. The greatest story that has ever been told is the Christmas story. So I want to just share some thoughts with you that I believe the Lord has ministered to me concerning, and may they be very special to you this Christmas season. As we read in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, we understand that God is breathing into the heart of a prophet. And as he pens these words, it is a prophetic point of view that God is giving to Isaiah when he says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good." Then hundreds of years later, as we turn to Matthew chapter 1, and you've heard it so many times, but I want you to understand that this was no accident, no coincidence, but it was God's divine plan of destiny. For again, we read in the first chapter, the 18th verse, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused or engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Incredible thing. "And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately," some say to divorce her, or not follow through with the marriage. "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying," Isaiah chapter 7, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Now I want to look at verse 23 and pull from that passage of Scripture these words. "And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." God with us. Now, Father, I thank you for your word this morning, and we invite you today to take the word of the Lord that is life and truth. And God, penetrate our hearts. Give us ears that are open to your voice and eyes that are focused upon who you are today. And may every activity of the day, Lord, and every plan for tomorrow be put on hold for the next few moments, that we may give to you our undivided attention. For truly you are deserving of such. And we give you praise for what you're doing and what you're going to do in this place today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In truthful reality, I want you to understand this divine declaration is one of the most powerful promises ever given. And one of the most privileged positions ever occupied. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is interpreted, God is with us. Say it with me. God is with us. Amen. God is with us. The most powerful promise and yet the most privileged position ever occupied is to understand and to realize that God is not just some billions light years away, but God is with us today, here and now, in this place. Personalize it this morning. God is not just with us, but God is with me. God is not just come to save the entire world, for God so loved the world, but God came to save me. I believe if I was the only one lost, that God would still devise a plan to redeem me because of his great love for me. So it doesn't matter who you are, or where you've been, or what you've done, or how much you know, or how much you do not know, God loves you enough to desire to be with you. God is with me. I believe the old song sums it up and says it well. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Hallelujah. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away and my night was turned to day when heaven came down and glory filled my soul. His name shall be called Emmanuel, which is interpreted, God is with you. Hallelujah. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. The point is, when I could not get to him, he came to me. Amen. Aren't you glad for that? When you could not get to Christ, Christ came to you. Powerful. Consider it this morning. God making the first move, God taking the first step in this whole issue of reconciliation and restoration and redemption realized. A motion of mercy in place of a jury of justice. A grip of grace in place of a gavel of guilt. I was lost, but somehow he found me. Now listen to me, please. I was undone, but he remade me. I was so terminal, but somehow, some way, he healed me. How? Because he came to me. He found me in my pit. He found me in my distress. He found me in my defeat. He found me in my sin. He found me in my shame. He did not ask me to climb some kind of religious ladder and make myself good enough. But he came to me in my sin and my sewer, and he pulled me unto himself. Why? Because of his incredible love for me and for you. Makes you want to shout on Christmas Post or whatever this is today. And they shall say, God is with us. And can I add for clarity again? God is with us again. Because you see, God was with his people at one time. This whole story, as you read and study, that's an amazing story of God's love for us. For you see, I believe that all humanity could say once that Jesus came, Dad's home again. Dad's home again. Now, understand this. God was not an absentee father, but we were simply an AWOL people. God never left. We're the one that left. It was me and it was you that refused him and rebelled against him and rejected him. And yet in the midst of all of it, he throws back his head and with a belly laugh of all the ages delightfully declares, Merry Christmas to you all. For they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is interpreted, I'm with you again. Oh. Paul penned concerning this incredible event when he wrote, thanks be unto God for this unspeakable gift. A gift so gracious, a gift so glorious, a gift so generous that it defies human ability to fully express it. An unspeakable gift. God entering this world through the womb of a teenage girl named Mary. You know, I shared last Sunday morning, can you imagine diapering God or burping God? You know, God with eyebrows and elbows and dirty ears because he was made flesh. The incarnation, God becoming man, and all of our idiosyncrasies and all of our feebleness and faintness, and yet God said, I want to be tempted at all points like you are. God is not a cosmic mile away, but God is here with us. What was Bethlehem's manger all about? What was Calvary's cross all about? What was the empty tomb all about? Let me tell you what it was all about this morning. It was all about you and you alone. He came to who? He came to you. It's all about your past. It's all about your present. It's all about your future. He came to forgive your past, and he came to redeem your present, and he came to protect your future. Please understand, friends, God is with us again. God's original blueprints was, let us make man in our own image and after our own likeness, and there will be a family resemblance. You just wait and see. When people look at those that I've created, they will see a little bit of me in every face. Let's make them in our own image after our own likeness. You see, from the beginning, God's will and wishes was simply this. I desire deeply to have a family. How many of you this morning, deep inside of you, the greatest desire of your heart outside of your relationship with God is you just want to have a family that loves you? You know, friends, as much as we love them, they do come and go. Family and God is the two greatest treasures that life could ever afford you. And isn't it interesting that if Satan's going to attack a person, where does he attack the most vehemently? And that's against your relationship with God and against your family. If he can shred your relationship with God and shred your relationship with your family, he has taken from you the two greatest gifts that God has ever given you outside of Jesus Christ, his own son. And so here is God. He knew what was important. And so the very first thing, first desire of his heart was, I just want a family. I want to belong to a family. Turn to someone near you and say, hey, I'm your family. I belong to you, whether you like it or not. Amen. You can choose a lot of things, but you can't choose your family. Come on now. God says, I just want to belong to a family. What does God need with a family? I mean, he's got it all. I mean, he has no beginning, no end. He has no problem with power, authority, or understanding, or knowledge. He's created these beings that fly around the throne 24/7 saying, holy, 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 holy. He's got an innumerable number of angels that he has created. So why does he need a family? Friends, there's something special about a family. See, a family lives together and laughs together and loves together. A family at time, they weep together and they sorrow together, but the family is resilient. A family plans together and plays together, prays together and pursues life together. And Adam and Eve was God's original family. He said, hey, that's my family. Adam, we're kin, and Eve, we're kin. I've made you in my own likeness, and so we're family. Now, I want you to listen to the heart of this message this morning. It's interesting to me that Adam and Eve's first Christmas was, well, at least their first gift that God gave them. Now listen, it was the gift of choice. God's first gift to Adam and Eve was not his son, but the gift of choice. You see, God did not want a robotical robot, or he did not want a programmable computer. God wanted somebody that had the ability to choose, to make choices. It's a lot more enjoyable if someone loves you because they want to, rather than, you love me, I'm going to beat you to death if you don't. You know, that's how many appreciate when people just love on you because they want to. Just a spontaneous expression of, oh, I just love you. Amen. Just a call because. Just a letter because. That kind of love is incredible. We had several calls during the Christmas holidays. You know, some of the most wonderful gifts of friends and family. Just thought I'd call and say, hey, you know, we love you and Merry Christmas to you and yours. A choice. choice. So the gift that God gave to Adam and Eve was the gift of choice. I choose not to create you as one of those that are forced to praise me, but because you choose to love me and praise me. A human being with the privilege and power to choose, I'll give you the ability to reason and to consider and to decide for yourselves your own destiny. And Adam and Eve, in the midst of this gift, understand, please, with this privilege comes great responsibility. Are you listening? With every privilege comes responsibility. When you get your driver's license, what a privilege. But oh, what a responsibility. Some of you, I have to dodge you in the hall. I'd hate to meet you on the interstate. Great responsibility. Adam and Eve, with this privilege comes great responsibility, for you become a product of your own choices. Don't blame it on anybody else. We all are a product of our own choices. We decide. God has given us that privilege. So here is Adam and Eve and God, and they've got this privilege of choice, this gift of choice. And for a while, there in the garden, it was a wonderful life. Long time before Jimmy Stewart. Way back there, it was a wonderful life. God, Adam and Eve, family, all making the right choices, everybody loving everybody. Just a wonderful, wonderful day in the neighborhood. They had long walks and talks with God in the cool of the evening. God, this is unbelievable. God would take time out of his schedule and come down to earth and say, hey, are you ready for a walk in the park? Can you imagine? I mean, can you imagine taking a stroll with God in the park? Kicking stones down that grassy path, skipping rocks across the lake. Laughing with God. A God that we can't even comprehend or understand, and yet God set it up. He said, more than anything, I just want to spend time with you. I want a family. So if you just give me a few minutes out of every day, I'll come down. You can't get to me, but I'll come to you, and we'll just spend time together. There is intimacy there. Holding hands with God. God wrapping his arms around you and saying, I'll see you tomorrow night. You say, is this a fairy tale? No, this is reality, friends. This is the way it all began. And may I tell you, this is the way it's going to end. Come on now. Here's Adam and Eve, and I'll not hold you. I'm not going to preach from Genesis to Revelations this morning, but I do want to cover a few things that are important, give you a little bit of hope. Here is Adam and Eve with absolute dominion. I mean, this is a good life. Dominion over all the earth, the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, the cattle on 1,000 hills. Absolute control. God, they were God's right-hand man and woman. Absolutely blessed above all measure. All that was God's belonged to Adam and Eve. And the beauty of it all was absolute harmony between God and man. Loving and laughing and living all things in common. Seeing eye to eye in everything. You talk about compatibility, incredible compatibility between God and man. For can two walk together unless they first be agreed? Compatible in their purity and compatible in their philosophy and their wants and wishes and their desires and directions. They were totally and absolutely in sync with each other. Yet, I mean, right out of the abyss, boom! Everything changed. Bad decision. Wrong choice. Adam and Eve crossed the line. Parents, is there a reason why you tell your kids don't play in the traffic? Yeah. Because you're mean? No. Is there a reason why you have perimeters and you have guidelines as you raise your kids? Because you just want to be strict and hard. You want to show them who's boss? No, no, because you love them enough to care. They don't understand. They don't understand the ramifications of the traffic, but you understand. You have been there and you have done that. And so God says, you can eat of everything except this. Why? Because I want to hold something back. No, no. Because I know best. Father does know best. And yet God had given them the ability and the privilege to choose. And they made a wrong choice. They made a bad decision. They crossed the line. They ate of the forbidden fruit. Broke God's law, transgressed against His commandment, disobeyed His directives. We've sinned. We've missed the mark. We found ourselves naked in the night and stripped of all of our innocence. And as a result, when God shows up that evening after they had eaten of the forbidden fruit, no longer do you see Adam and Eve running to God and saying, oh God, good to see you. We've been looking forward to this all day long. No, when just the hint of God arriving came, the Bible says that Adam and Eve ran and hid themselves in shame. You see, sin is serious. It's a divine separator. Adam and Eve shamed God through their disobedience. Adam and Eve betrayed God through their rebellion. And most of all, hear this, Adam and Eve broke God's heart through their unfaithfulness. And here's the tragedy. This marriage made in heaven turned sour overnight. God and man divorced by reason of incompatibility. For we have nothing in common anymore. We have nothing in common. And God and man, for the most part, parted ways. And through the chronicles of the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, through the chronicles of the Old Testament, we see only, now listen, only glimpses of God and only shadows of the supernatural. No longer did he take walks in the cool of the evening with those he'd created because there was a huge gap. Sin had separated. They had nothing in common. And only a few chosen prophets would God choose to be his mouthpiece and messenger. Only a select few were allowed to draw near to God only through sacrifice. Laws that God had set up. You know, and just this is my own opinion, but I believe for God those days, those hundreds of years through the Old Testament was such a long, lonely time in history, in God's history. Every passing year of separation and solitude brought an ever weightier spirit in God's heart. It grew heavier and heavier with every passing moment. His heart yearned for those long walks in the park, those long talks in the cool of the evening. You see, once you have tasted true love, all else pales in comparison. Once you've tasted the reality of love and relationship, there is not, all the frills of this world cannot compare to truly being loved. Is that correct? I mean, you can drive a lot less car as long as you're loved. You can live in a lot less house as long as you know that you're loved. And once God had tasted of that love between him and his family, friends, there was nothing that was going to satisfy God's heart. Nothing. Was there any hope? Was there any help in sight? Was there a brighter tomorrow? Is there a light at the end of the tunnel? Oh, friends, as long as there is God, there is hope. And as long as there is God, there is a tomorrow. God being omniscient, all-knowing, knowing all things from the beginning to the end. God knew man being man would make some crazy choices, some bad decisions. Is there anybody in the house that has ever made a bad decision? Come on now. Don't make me feel all alone up here. Anybody ever made some wrong choices? How many is glad that somebody gave you mercy? Have you ever crawled into a trooper's car? And you knew, there's no need in pleading your case. You knew you were 15 miles over the limit. It was premeditated speeding. And you crawl into the car and what did you ask for? Oh, just give me justice. No, you don't want justice. What are you praying for? Mercy. How's your kids? How's your wife? Lovely day. You look so, what are you, you're trying to encourage his heart to be merciful. Aren't you glad that even though man made some crazy choices, some bad decisions, that God is not a God that is just demanding justice, but God is a God that moves in mercy. What is the motivator of mercy? May I tell you what the greatest motivator of mercy is? Love. God lets us off the hook. He gives us mercy. He doesn't give us justice. Why? Because of his incredible love for you and me. Friends, God is crazy about you this morning. He wants me to remind you of his great love that burns within the heart of heaven for you individually and your families. So here, God, knowing that man would blow it, God had a plan to make all the wrongs right again. God had a plan to bridge the gap of eternal separation, to restore the severed relationships of all humanity, to bring back what originally belonged to him, a plan called redemption. And it was through the avenue of incarnation, God being made flesh and dwelling among us. A plan called Bethlehem's mourning, a plan called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. A plan called Emmanuel. God is with us again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You can preach it how you like it, friend, but this is still the greatest story ever told. So what was God saying to all that would listen that Christmas morning? I believe he was saying, I'm back. Yeah, I'm back. How about a walk in the park again? How about a stroll at sunset? How about a talk till morning comes? Oh, my love, my dove, we have much to make up. We have much to catch up. Can you see this morning that God lives to love you? This is hard for us to comprehend sometime when our mental images are a God sitting upon some judicial throne, just waiting for us to make a mistake, to send us to hell. But can I tell you that God loved you so much that he died for you, friends, the ultimate gift and sacrifice of his love. His love for you and me is incomprehensible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. My personal gain meant more to him than his personal loss. Now let me just kind of bring this all to a close, because I'm having lunch with my family today. You come on, honey. The most amazing truth, now listen, the most amazing truth of this whole issue this morning is not that God is with us. That's not the amazing thing. The amazing thing is God wants to be with us. That's the amazing thing. He wants to be a part of who I am and who you are. Oh God, make this real somehow to our human understanding. The God of every universe, the God of the endless ages, the God of unlimited power and provision, yet this God, Christ Jesus, wants to rub shoulders with me every day. Please try to get this. If God would take out the time every day in the cool of the evening to descend from his throne on high just to take a walk in the park with Adam and Eve, as I've alluded to, then you got to know that he as well will walk with me and talk with me as I live my life. For God is no respecter of persons. He loves us all the same. We all stand the same height at the foot of the cross. Isn't that neat? Amen. The bottom line, by God's own volition, by God's own choice, by God's own prerogative, he wants to be a part of your life. For he says, my name shall be called Emmanuel, which simply means I want to be with you. I want to wake you up in the morning with a dawning light. I want to caress you with my hand as you're trying to focus for a new day. I've watched you drive, so I'll just walk to work, meet you there. He really does want to sit down at lunch. And enjoy your pizza. I'm telling you, friends, God is not some far removed spiritual being like the elusive dream that we can never touch nor feel nor experience. But God said the very reason I made you was to be with you. And the greatest fulfillment of my heart is you to choose to allow me to be with you. Friends, religion is not what we're looking for. That will never satisfy the ache of an empty heart. But the relationship with God, you realizing, understanding, opening yourself to God and allowing him to become a part of your life. David, he wants to be a part of your business. He wants to help this mind make good business decisions. He wants to be your partner in business. He does. Jana, he wants to walk in with you there in that children's ministry, and he wants to give you divine insight and understanding in the heart of these kids. Yeah? Because he knows you are not touching them just for today, but tomorrow and for the rest of their life. Kids, God really does like algebra. Believe it or not, you may curse it, but he's into algebra and geometry because it's his formulas. And he wants to go into your classrooms and, come on, he wants to give you understanding and he wants to be your protection and he even will sit down with you in the cafeteria and dispatch his guarding angels round about you lest nothing that you eat hurt you. He loves you that much. He's seen that goulash. He wouldn't eat it himself. I'm just trying to somehow paint a picture of the reality and the relationship that God wants to have with us. When he sees the lonely nights and the silent tears that wet your pillow and nobody understands what's in your heart, God says, I do. Because I made you and I know what you're facing. I know what you're going through. And when you have no solutions, I have the answer. And your problems seem bigger than you are. I'm the problem solver. It's more than theology. It's more than a creed. Oh, friends, God began it all because he wanted a family. And he said, I just want to be with you. I just want to walk with you and talk with you. Enjoy what you enjoy. When you knock a home run, I'm in the stands going, yeah, that was a big one. Sometimes we make God too spiritual. And yet I suppose to wrap it all up this morning is to simply say, the choice is still ours. In Revelation, the last book of the Bible, the third chapter, you see a scene of Jesus. And is he on the throne? No. Is he in celestial glory? No. Where is Jesus? He's at your house. What's he doing at your house? Well, that's where family usually gather. And what does the Bible say about this scene? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. What's he doing? He's just knocking. What does it mean when somebody's knocking at your door? They want to come in. Amen? The last book of the Bible puts it back into focus. I'm just knocking, hoping somebody will hear me. And the only difference about this door and that door is this door has a handle on both sides. That door in Revelation 3 only has a handle on the inside. You control. You control who enters. God will only knock. Oh, he could blow your door down. He could blow your house down. But he loves you too much. You see, he didn't create you to dominate you. He created you to love you. And he's just knocking. And the choice is ours. I don't want to leave him out in the cold, do you? Amen. Because he means everything to me. Would you bow your heads, please? Musicians, come. Let's sing that Jesus, you're everything to me again. Thank you, Lord. I love you so. I love you so. I love you so. Thank you for dwelling among us. Thank you for wanting to be not only my Savior, but be my friend. A friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Oh, somehow, let the reality of your heart dawn upon us. You're the bounce in our step. You're the twinkle in our eye. Your life worth living. Would you sing it to him because you love him so and open the door? Jesus, you're everything to me. Yes, you are. And I love you so. Jesus, you're everything to me. Oh, I lift my hands and I raise my voice to sing this song of praise. Jesus, you're now, with your heads bowed, no one looking around, let's reverence this moment and give each of us the privacy that we need today. I want to ask you a simple question. And I'll apply no pressure at all because, friends, the choice is yours. You're here this morning and you say, preacher, he's not all that I want him to be in my life. I've only opened the door a little bit. I've only cracked the door. But this morning I want to swing the door wide open. And I want my Lord and my Savior and my friend to come in and be a part of my life from this day forward. Perhaps you've never opened the door. Perhaps you've never been a Christian. But today, you want to say yes to the knocking. You want to say yes to the knocking of a Savior that loves you more than you could ever understand. He's not against you. He's for you. He's not come to condemn you. He's here to save you. But in the quietness, the privacy of this moment, if you want to open the door of your heart to the Lord and Savior and walk out of this place knowing that you've responded to the knocking of our God. I want you to lift your hand across this building. Across this building. Thank you. Thank you. How many more? Thank you. Thank you. How many more hands? Thank you. Thank you. I just want to make more room for him. It's not that I don't know about him. And maybe you're here this morning, you love him, but you've not given him space. You've really not, your life is pretty cluttered. And you want to give him space this morning. You lift your hand and say, I just want you to pray for me. I'm not going to embarrass you and have you come to the altar. I just want to pray for you this morning. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I just want to give more space to him. Thank you. Let's stand across this building and let's sing this chorus one more time.
Jesus, you're everything to me.
Yes, you are. Oh, Jesus.
Jesus, you're everything. Everything to me. Yes, my Lord. Oh, I lift my hands and I raise my voice to sing this song of praise.
Jesus.
Your
God is a God of days off, and God's a God of wake up and get busy. Amen? But how many is glad he's got both on the calendar? Praise the Lord. Praise God. I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter 13. Joshua 13 and verse 1. And they'll be skipping over to Joshua chapter 14, verse 6. I preach as long as my voice holds out. Amen. I would prefer that you pray longevity versus brevity. Amen, because I got a lot to say tonight. God has laid some things in my heart that I believe we need to hear. Praise the Lord. How many is glad that when God gives you a promise, it remains a promise? How many is glad that God doesn't change his mind? Amen. Praise the Lord. How many's hanging on to a promise right now? How many's been hanging on to a promise for 10 years, but you're still believing? How many's been hanging on to a promise 20 years, but you're still believing? How many, you've been hanging on to a promise for 50 years, but you're still hanging? Praise God. You don't give up on God. For a promise is always a promise when God gives it. In Joshua 13 and verse 1, now Joshua was old and stricken in years. And the Lord said unto him, thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. This is the land that yet remaineth. Then skip over with us to Joshua 14 and verse 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, I missed that one, but we'll call him Joe. Caleb, the son of Joe, the Kenizzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee at Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly follow the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb Hebron for an inheritance. A promise is always a promise. I want you to just leave your Bibles open, if you would please, to these passages of Scriptures. And I want to just pull from these verses some thoughts that I believe God wants us to hear and understand tonight. Joshua's getting old. Matter of fact, the Bible says that he was well stricken in years. Yet God spoke to Joshua, and he said, I'm not through with you yet. May I tell you tonight, friends, that God is not through with any of us yet. God said to Joshua, there remaineth yet very much land to possess. Now we as children of God, we may have traveled this road a long way, and we may have traveled this path many days, and we may have seen and experienced much in our lifetime spiritually, yet I believe God is still saying to us in this last and final day, There remaineth yet very much land to possess. The battle is not yet over. The war is not won. There is still some promises to possess. How many believe that there is still some promises to possess? There is still some land that God desires for us to lay hold on to. God's not through with His church. Matter of fact, I believe that the greatest days for the church is ahead of us. I believe the greatest days for His Pentecostal church lie ahead of us. I believe that God is going to do things even greater than recorded in the book of Acts, in the last chapter that He is writing. The final chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, friends, and that belongs to us. I believe it's going to be this generation that's going to usher in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. I believe we are going to be those that are alive and remain. Hallelujah. So I believe that the best is yet to come. God's grand finale is yet to be experienced for the church. We are coming to the close of some very historical dates. Matter of fact, some of you are so sick and tired of this Y2K stuff that you just want to get this week over with so you can get on with your life. Close of a year, a decade, a century, a millennium. It is a pretty historical date. Matter of fact, Keith Causey was talking to me today, and he said that he heard the other day someone asking this individual, are you Y3 ready? Y3K ready? And they said, Y3K ready? Well, I won't even be there then. He said, that's my point. So these are historical times. It's not every generation that sees not only a year out, nor a decade, nor a century, nor a millennium. And so we are making history in the next few days to come. And that is all well and good. But we are also poised not only on the closing of a millennium, but we are poised on the threshold of a dawning of a brand new day. A new decade, a new century, a new millennium. And I know that without question that many of us have mixed emotions about all of this stuff. Some of us have our water containers, and some of us have our heaters and our generators, and some of us have our canned goods, and some of us have some money stored aside, and others of us, we don't have a clue. So we all have mixed concepts and mixed philosophies concerning this whole issue of the closing and the opening of a new millennium. May I tell you, in the midst of it all, that God has an incredible plan. God is not wondering what is going to take place at 1201, 2000. My friend, God has a plan. He's not staggering, stumbling, not wondering in the dark, but God has a specific destiny for His church in these last and final days. We are right on track. God is leading us with a nail-scarred hand of His crucified and, yes, resurrected Christ. Glory to God. I believe God would have us to do what Caleb did so many hundreds, thousands of years ago on this threshold of a new day in his generation. I believe He wants to do three things. I believe He wants us to reflect and reassess and reaffirm. These three things I want to deal with just for a few minutes tonight. To reflect, to reassess, and reaffirm. Reflect on where we've been. Reassess concerning where we are. And reaffirm where we are headed. Looking at our tracks from yesterday, considering our steps today, and pondering our path for tomorrow. How many is thankful tonight that yesterday, today, and tomorrow, He still remains the same? Hallelujah. His faithfulness is not based upon this world's economy, but His faithfulness is based upon Himself. And God said, I am eternally faithful from the beginning to the end. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. Glory to God. So I want us to consider this incredible hero of faith called Caleb. As you know, Caleb and Joshua sent in as two of the 12 spies to check out the promised land. It was only Caleb and Joshua that brought back a good report, had faith in God for the impossible, dared to take a stand for the right against all odds. It's interesting to me that years later, it's only Caleb and Joshua out of their generation still left alive, still going after God and still pursuing the promises of God. The truth of the matter, there was still very much land left to possess. You see, for Caleb, now I want you to hear this tonight. For Caleb, his dream had not yet fully come true. God's promise that had been birthed in him had not yet fully come to pass. Notice Caleb, first of all, reflected in verse 7. Let's read it again. Verse 7. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. In other words, Caleb said, 45 years ago, God put something in my heart. A promised seed was planted. A promised seed was conceived. God gave birth to a divine dream. God set in motion divine destiny. 45 years ago, God did something in my heart that I have never been able to get over. I became the heir of a divine inheritance, the benefactor of a divine blessing. I became a miracle in the making. But Caleb, you're 85 years old. Your hair's turning gray. Your steps are slowing a bit. Your skin's a little more wrinkled than it was a few years ago. Anybody identify with that? Amen. My wife's always going, honey, don't frown. She hits me right there. Don't frown, honey, because you're going to have deep furrows on your brow. How many can relate to that? You're always pushing that part of your skin up because it just wants to naturally drag down in the middle. Caleb, you're 85 years old. You're not a spring chicken anymore. You don't have your life ahead of you. This is the winter of your life, not the springtime. Listen now. You ought to be retiring, not refiring. Caleb's quick response was, once a promise, always a promise. God never recants, and God never reneges on a promise given. It doesn't matter if you're young or old or how many miles that you've been down the road. Once God has said, it shall come to pass. Friends, it shall surely come to pass. When God has promised, he shall surely bring it into your life. For God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said it, shall he not do it? Hath he not spoken it, shall he not make it good? Oh, you see, Caleb said, it's more than a wish upon a star. It's simple faith in my Father's word. If Jesus said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Matter of fact, if Jesus said it and I still don't believe it, that still settles it. Come on now. His promises are yea and amen, forever settled in heaven. In Christ Jesus, his promises are yes, and that settles it. Hallelujah. But God has promised, he shall surely bring it to pass. And the church said, if God promised you a miracle, if God promised you a brighter day, if God promised you a mountaintop, it's not a matter of time nor space, but it is a matter of his mercy and his grace. He shall surely bring it to pass. So I want us, just for a few minutes tonight, I want us to take time to reflect. What has God put in your heart? Yesterday, last year, 10 years ago, as a boy, as a little girl, around an altar somewhere, at youth camp, kids camp, in fasting, in prayer. What has God placed in your heart? What promise has God given you? What dream have you been dreaming? What miracle have you been trying to imagine? May I remind you this Wednesday evening, God never starts something he doesn't finish. God never promises something he doesn't fulfill. God never conceives something he doesn't give birth to. So reflect on your promise. Reflect on your yesterday's dream, and it could be today's reality. Secondly, Caleb not only reflected, but Caleb reassessed where he was. Look in verse 8. Nevertheless, my brethren, those that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly follow the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, sure the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am now this day 85 years old. First of all, he reflected on the promise that God had given him. God had told Caleb, I'm going to give you this mountain. I'm going to give you this inheritance. And yet, at this particular time in his life, he begins to reassess where he was. In verses 8 through 10, was it a piece of cake? Only if it was devil's food. Was it a walk in the park? Only if you're walking in Central Park. In other words, he was saying to those that were listening, it has not been easy. On the contrary, it has been tough. Living with a promise that nobody believes in. Dream a dream that nobody could ever envision. It was my brethren, listen. It was my brethren, my colleagues. It was my friends, perhaps my family, that made the heart of the people to melt. It was my brethren, not my adversary, that refused to believe and refused to see. They could not stop looking and staring at the visible to see what God had written in the invisible. Oftentimes it's not those heathens and sinners round about you that'll steal your promise or steal your dream, but it's your brethren. It's those that are closest to you. It's those that you have confided in. It's those that you trust. Friends, listen to me. Let no man steal your dream. Let no man steal the promise. Let no man take that hope and that spark out of your heart. Even though nobody seems to understand it, nobody sees to envision what you're seeing, yet hold tenaciously what God has birthed in your heart and keep pressing on until God brings it into fruition. It was tough to stand for God even in the midst of my brethren. If you look back in Numbers, matter of fact, when they came back and said, we can take this land, it was his brethren that said, let's have a stoning party. Who were they going to stone? An adulterer? An adulteress? No, they were going to stone Caleb and Joshua. Why? Because they dared to dream a dream that this generation could not see or would not see. There's always been a remnant. There's always been a people. There's always been individuals that have dared to step beyond what seems reality and step beyond what seems attainable. But friends, it is those people that God brings revelation to. It is those individuals that God brings revival to. It is those groups of people or corporate bodies of Christians that God opens the heavens above. Friends, those that dare to dream the dream that God has given them and will not back up or back away until God comes and honors his word that he has given them. He always has had a people, and he shall always have a people that's still reaching beyond what they can see, smell, and experience, because they know that God has promised he would be there. So it's not the adversary that threatened to stone, but it was his brethren that said, we're ready to stone you. Caleb said, it was those that rejected my dream and rebelled against my vision and refused the promises of God. But notice verse 10. He says, but behold, the Lord has kept me alive. Listen now. 45 years. I wandered with them in the wilderness. 45 years. I was with them in their doubt and unbelief. 45 years I was damned to the desert, forfeiting the promise of God, living on less than God's best. 45 years. Oh yes, God still fed us manna every day. For 45 years God fed us manna. But those 45 years we could have been eating milk and honey. Oh, yeah, for 45 years, God was a tabernacle for us in the desert. A cloud by day and a fire by night. Oh, he never left us. But those 45 years were a bit wasted, because we could have been settled in our home, in our land, calling him not just God, but calling him Father. Living on less than God's best. Listen to me, friends. There are many Christians in these last days that will die loving God, but they will die in the wilderness. And they will die living on less than God's best because they refuse to dream God's dream. They can't seem to break out of their own culture. They can't seem to break out of their own religious tradition. They can't seem to let God be God. Friends, he will not be boxed in no man's box. And many a church, and many a fellowship, and many a denomination, oh, they'll die loving God, but they will die with manna in their mouth instead of milk and honey dripping from their lips. Listen to the word of the Lord tonight. Yet through it all, 45 years of hearing those folk complain and murmur, 45 years of listening to them doubt God, wandering from one desert to the next, struggling from one battle to the next. Do you know when Israel came into the promised land, they had some struggles and they had some battles, but do you know that there was some incredible times of rest and peace? They were not a Bedouin people anymore. They had finally put down roots in their own inheritance. How many believe that God has given to his people, his church, an inheritance that we're not just waiting to get to the other side to collect on? How many believe that God does want his people healed and God does want us full of power and authority, living and flowing in the gifts of the Holy Ghost? But for 45 years, I rubbed shoulders with them. But God kept me alive. What was Caleb really saying? God kept the promise alive. Somehow through it all, Caleb said, I didn't lose sight of the promise. In spite of everything that was going on, in spite of all of the indifference and compromise and carnality of the age, even in the midst of my brethren that one day threatened to stone me because I was seeing something they could not see, yet Caleb said, I would not release the promise. It was buried too deep in my heart. I could not let it go. God kept the promise alive. I don't know, you know, where you're at and what your hunger level is, but I want to die climbing. I don't want to die on a plateau. I don't want to die in a valley. I want to die with my climbing boots on. Anybody with me here on Wednesday night? I want to die looking for more of God. I want to be raptured with my hands reaching. Come on now. Friends, there is no place to stop. There is no place to pitch a tent and call it home because we are looking for a city which hath foundations whose builder and maker is God. We got to keep pressing toward the mark. There's more of God that God wants to reveal to his church in these latter days. Come on. You know, I could make it easy on myself, and this staff could make it easy on themselves. We could order John Maxwell's sermons for a year. And next Sunday morning, I just get up, and I don't have to sweat it. I don't have to beg God. I don't have to beat my head against the altar and say, God, speak to me. I just get up and just say, thus saith Craig Dacus. Just place my name in his name. And just say, I got a word from the Lord for you today. Thank you, Johnny. And just preach to you a good homiletically designed message that will tickle your ears and send you home saying, that was packaged so pretty. And he had so many cute stories. But that's not me. And that is not this staff.
We are looking for God. We're not looking for a canned message. We are looking for the heart of God, a fresh word from the throne of grace that stirs the people and causes us to fall on our face before God and say, God, there must be more. There's got to be more.
So through it all, Caleb said, God, get me alive. I got a call from a dear friend of mine the other day, veteran missionary to Africa. Called his name, many of you know him, but very few times where I get a call, and over the phone, the Spirit of God just invades Ma Bell's line, and I'm sitting on the phone, I'm listening on the phone, and just boohooing, and God is just like, man. And he spoke these words, and they just, like a spear just penetrated my heart. He said, Craig, don't become a captive to your culture. We're not of this world. We will never beat on their rhythm. We will never march with their drummer friends. We will never shout with their crowd. We are a peculiar people, holiness unto the Lord. We march to the beat of a different drummer, and it's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let us never become captives to our own culture. We are not of this world. We're a step above. God's able to keep us alive. Come on. He's able to keep us alive. How do you know, preacher? Because he's kept this church alive through the centuries. There's always been a remnant. There's always been somebody believing that God was still able. There was still always somebody that was looking for a little bit more than what the church was willing to settle for. You say, preacher, you make me tired. Maybe we all need to take spiritual Holy Ghost vitamins. Perk us up with hunger and thirst for God. You see, Satan desires to steal our promise and defeat our promise and destroy our promise. But if we will let God, God will keep that promise, that dream alive. You see, Satan may be into demolition, but God is into preservation. Satan tried to kill one dreamer named Joseph, but God kept him alive. Satan tried to kill one deliverer named Moses, but God kept him alive. Satan tried to kill our Savior named Jesus, but God kept him alive. Remember, what God conceives, God always delivers. He will keep